Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. That's our text for tonight's message, which I want to read again. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Beautiful, beautiful passage. And may the Lord add His divine benediction to the reading of His word. As a way of introduction, let me give you a short historical background of the author of this book, the book of Micah. As you know, Micah was a prophet during the time when both the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah were prospering materially. But morally, they were decaying. They were corrupt. They were not living in a covenant relationship with their God. They became unfaithful to their God. They committed idolatry. As a result of their sin, and because of God's holiness and justice, God punished them. And God used Assyria and Babylon as instruments of His divine judgment. Yet, because of God's mercy, He sent Prophet Micah to His covenant people to call them to repentance. And God's message to His covenant people is this: repent and I will forgive you. Repent and I will forgive you. And God's willingness to forgive is rooted in His nature as a merciful and forgiving God. And so as we study our text, what I will do is unfold God's nature as a merciful and forgiving God. And here we read, Micah says in verse 18, who is a God like unto thee? Actually, this is the meaning of Micah's name. Boys and girls, do you know that the name Micah means who is a God like unto thee? And most likely, Micah has in mind the song that Moses and the people of Israel sang in Exodus chapter 15. Let me read Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 11. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. Verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now, when we come to our text, you may not realize this. Micah is also singing to God. Really, what we have here, our text is a song of praise. He concludes his book with a song of praise to God. And Micah is specially praising God for His character as a forgiving God. Who is a God like unto thee? And what Micah is saying is this: when it comes to forgiveness, God is incomparable. You know, boys and girls, that statement, it's a rhetorical sentence. Who is a God like unto thee? It's a question that assumes The answer, no. No one is like unto God. He is unparalleled. He is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness. And then Micah is going to give us seven reasons, at least seven reasons, why God is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness. Here's the first reason. God pardons our iniquity. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Now, in Hebrew, the word pardoneth is participle. That fancy word participle simply means that it describes who God is. If you would ask Prophet Micah here, Prophet Micah, can you please describe God to me? The first description that he will give to you regarding God is that God is a pardoning God. Now, what does it mean to pardon? Well, in this context, to pardon means to carry or to bear or to lift, to lift. And so we have this picture here that when God pardons our iniquity, He is lifting it, He is carrying it, He is bearing it. Because in the Bible, iniquity is sometimes portrayed as a heavy load. Now you remember a Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. What did he have on his back, boys and girls? He had what? The load of sin on his back, right? It was heavy. Christian needed to be pardoned in that sense. God had to lift that burden because that burden of sin was so heavy. And there is no way for us, no sinner can lift his own sin. Only Jesus can do that. That's why when you come to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, do you recall what Jesus said to the crowd? Come unto me, all ye that are what? Heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There Jesus is calling the crowd, the sinners who are heavy laden, tired, restless from carrying their own load of sin. And Jesus is telling them, you don't need to carry your own sin. Let me do it for you. After all, you can't carry your own sin. It is too heavy for you. I and I alone can pardon that iniquity. That means I alone can lift that iniquity, that load of sin from your back. Sadly, many people today think that they can lift their own sin. Many people today, they say, well, I don't really need Jesus. I can do it on my own. Let me handle my own sin. I am strong enough. And I can lift my iniquity by giving my money to church or by donating this and that or by attending church activities or by doing good works for my neighbors or by keeping the law. But can we really keep the law? We can't. And so Jesus says, come to me. Let me lift, carry that sin. Because I and I alone can do that. We have this beautiful picture, don't we, in the Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian came to the cross of Jesus, he had the load on his back. But when he came up to the cross, closer to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell off his back and began to tumble. And then as a result, Christian experienced what? Rest and peace. Do you know what it means? Until you come to the cross, until you say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, please carry the burden of my sin. You will never experience rest. No, you will not. And you cannot do it. You need Jesus. As Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress came to Jesus, so should you. You should come. And it is your duty. It is your responsibility as Jesus is calling you. You know, we think of Matthew 11:28 as an invitation. Come unto me. It's not an invitation. It's actually a command. Jesus is not saying, well, here's an invitation, something that you can turn down. Because if you invite me to attend your open house, now it's up to me. I'm not obliged to attend that open house. I have the option to decline the invitation. But that's not what Jesus is saying in Matthew 11:28. He is commanding every sinner. It is a command. He is commanding you, sinner, to come to himself. And when you do that, then you will experience rest. Rest for your soul. And that's the point here. God pardons our iniquity. He carries the load of our sin. And so my question is this. How are you tonight? Maybe you are here and you feel burdened because of your sin, because of the guilt of your sin. And that sin is robbing you of joy. That sin is weakening your soul to the point that perhaps even right now you don't have that spiritual energy to focus on the preaching of God's word. Because that sin has taken up your energy, your spiritual energy. Because it is heavy. You know, I go to the gym as part of my exercise. And there are times that I need what we call a spotter, someone who would assist you, because when it is too much, because it's dangerous. When it is too heavy, you make a mistake, you can hurt yourself. You need someone to assist you. Well, we have Jesus who can assist us, who can help us, who can carry that load of sin. Come to him. God pardons our iniquity. No matter how heavy and big your sin is, you cannot say, well, preacher, you have no idea. The sin that I have just committed is so heavy. So heavy. I don't know if Jesus can forgive me. Well, are you suggesting that Jesus is not powerful enough to lift that burden of sin? Remember, Jesus is God. He can lift the heaviest sin that you have. He can. He pardons our iniquity. But when we continue, God does not only pardon our iniquity, he also passes over our transgression. Look at verse 18 again. Verse 18. So who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Now, here we have the word transgression. Earlier, we have the word iniquity. Now we have the word transgression. Now, boys and girls, to transgress means to go beyond God's boundary. Now, listen to this. God wants you and me to live within his law. God's law is like a fence. I don't know if your house has a fence around it. Now, our house in Grand Rapids, Michigan, has a fence. And probably sometimes our children think that we don't really want them to be happy because kids want what? Freedom. But one thing they miss to realize is that that fence is for their protection. Without that fence, they will be exposed to dangers. Without that fence, without that boundary, they can accidentally cross the road and be hit by a vehicle. So God's law really is for us, for our good, for our protection. But of course, our nature is we don't want to live within a boundary. We want freedom, right? That's what we want. Now, listen to this. The moment we go beyond God's law, we transgress. We call it a transgression. That is sin. And that's what we have here. And yet, God says, I pass over your transgression. Now, the question is this, in what way? How can it be? How can God pass by our transgression? Well, in this passage, we see an indirect reference to Exodus chapter 12, which is about the Passover. Passover. If you recall, God told the people of Israel to kill a lamb and take some of the blood of that lamb and put it on their what? Doorpost. And here's what God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, of course, we know that ultimately the blood of the lamb is the symbol of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the gospel here. Really, what God is saying is this. In the gospel, when God sees the blood of His Son in you, He will pass you over. He will pass you over. He will no longer punish you for your transgression. The everlasting plague of hell will no longer befall you. He will pass over you. And here in our text, we have the same idea. God will pass over your transgression. And do you know that the only reason why God can pass over our transgression is because He did not pass over His Son on the cross of Calvary. Boys and girls, when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, according to the Apostle Paul, He became sin. Jesus became sin. Now, listen carefully. He did not become a sinner. He became sin. That is to say, He bore our sin. There you have the idea of pardon. He bore our sin, the weight of our sin. And so at that moment, when God the Father saw His Son, He saw His Son as sin. And because God the Father is holy and just, He cannot tolerate sin. And so God the Father had to punish His own Son. He could not pass Him over. Imagine that. God the Father could not pass over His own beloved Son. And so at that moment, the dreadful, the punishment that we deserved fell on Jesus Christ. That everlasting plague of hell fell on Jesus so that God can pass over our transgression. That's really a wonderful thought. That's why he who has the blood of Jesus will be passed over. And so at the end of the day, listen now please, at the end of the day, this congregation will be divided into two. You will have a group of members who have the blood of Jesus. And if you have the blood of Jesus, God will pass you over. God will not and cannot punish you. But those who don't have the blood of Jesus, oh, those who don't have the blood of Jesus, God will have to stay in front of you. and God will have to punish you, and God will have to pour out His wrath on you so that you will experience His holy wrath forever and ever. And so really, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you are the richest member of this congregation or the oldest or the youngest. What matters the most at the end of the day is this. Do you have the blood of Jesus? Now, of course, you might say, but Reverend Najafor, I don't see the blood of Jesus. That blood was shed more than 2,000 years ago. How can I have the blood of Jesus? What are you talking about, preacher? I don't see that blood, that precious blood of Jesus. Well, I understand that. But think of this. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites, when they sprinkled the blood of the lamb on their doorpost, they did not stay outside their house. They came inside, and what did they do? They shut the door. Now, question for you. Do they still see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost? The moment they're inside the house, they don't see it anymore. They don't see it anymore. But they have faith. They believe. They believe that there is blood there. They are exercising their faith. After all, God does not say, when you see that blood. No, He says, when I see it. When I see the blood, it's not when you see it. Because let's be honest, we don't always see the blood of Jesus Christ in us. There are times that we lose sight of Jesus Christ. But praise be to God, our assurance of pardon does not depend on us seeing the blood of Jesus, but on God seeing the blood of His own Son. And hallelujah for that. Because God the Father always, always sees the blood of His Son in us, believers in Christ. We don't always feel that way. We don't always see it. Because frankly, by nature, we want to see it first before we believe, right? To cease to believe. That's why we need to exercise our faith and say, Lord, I don't really understand it. And who can fully understand the gospel? But I believe what you say in your word, that if I have Jesus, if I have His blood, then you will pass me over. That's what you have here, Lord, in Thy word. I believe it by faith. And thanks be to God, there is such a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We can always come to that fountain filled with the blood of Jesus. And what is wonderful is this. Even if all of us sinners will come to that fountain at the same time and will have our sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that fountain cannot be exhausted. It is always filled with the blood of the Lamb. What we need to do is just come to that fountain for the cleansing of our soul. Now, third. Yes, God pardons our iniquity. He passes over our transgression. But let me add this. He does not retain His anger forever. Look at verse 18. It says here, He retaineth not His anger forever. Now remember the context. During this time, God's covenant people were unfaithful to God. They committed idolatry. Consequently, God became angry with them. God punished them. But our text says, God does not retain His anger forever. That's so precious. I remember years ago, a young man of another church wanted to meet with me. And he said to me, well, he called me. And then he said to me, I would like to meet with you. So I said, okay, let's meet. Come to my office. He did. And then he wanted to join our church. So I said to him, are you not a member of a local church here in the area? Yes, I am. Oh, then why do you want to join our church? Well, because where I am a member, the kind of God that I often hear off the pulpit is an angry God. That's the kind of God that I often hear off the pulpit, that God is angry, that God is angry, that God is going to punish us, punish us, punish us. He's angry, almost unapproachable. Unapproachable, that you cannot come to God. So I said to this young man, I said, you know, it's true that God is angry with sin, with sinners. But, I said, He does not retain His anger forever. Because the moment you repent of your sin, God stops being angry with you. Isn't it wonderful? That the moment we ask for forgiveness, God stops becoming angry with us. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Don't we sing this hymn by Fanny Crosby? Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. Listen now, please. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment, from Jesus, a pardon receives. So precious. The moment we believe in Jesus, the moment we repent of our sin, that very moment, we receive a pardon from God. Because He does not retain His anger forever. That's why Micah can say, who is a God like unto thee? He's incomparable. Because be honest, we keep our anger, don't we? We keep our anger. You are still angry with that person or with that person. We don't want to give up that anger. We keep it, but our God is not like that. You ask for forgiveness, you're pardoned, deal. That's it. I'm not angry with you anymore. Who is a God like Him? Number four, fourth reason why God is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness. Well, because God enjoys to forgive repentant sinners. He enjoys to forgive repentant sinners. Verse 18 again, last part. Micah says, because He delighteth in mercy. Oh, I love that. God delights in mercy. What does it mean? What does it mean that God delights in mercy? Well, it simply means that God enjoys bestowing His mercy upon sinners such as we are. Such as we are. God is more than willing to forgive you than you are willing to be forgiven. Or we can even say, God enjoys more to forgive you than you enjoy to be forgiven. And therefore, don't hesitate to come to God and ask for forgiveness. One of the ministries of God that He enjoys doing is the bestowing of His mercy upon sinners. God delights in doing that. You remember Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, what did God do? God approached them. God took the initiative to come to Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. And to some effect, what God is saying to Adam and Eve at that time, Adam and Eve, don't hide from me. I enjoy forgiving sinners. I enjoy forgiving sinners. Now, may I be honest with you? I don't always enjoy forgiving. I don't always enjoy. I think if you're honest too, we find it hard to forgive others, don't we? Let alone forgive others with joy. When was the last time you said to that person who hurt you, to that person who cheated on you, to that person who said something nasty about you, and you said to that person, I forgave you. And by the way, I forgave you with joy. When was the last time you said that? The reason why you cannot say that, because you are not God. You see, only God can do that sincerely. That's why Micah says, who is a God like unto thee? He is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness. Present anyone to me right now. You present Allah, Allah does not forgive in that way. Buddha, Gautama Buddha does not forgive in that way. All the gods and goddesses out there, those false gods, they can't forgive. They don't forgive in that way. Only God. Only God can do that. He enjoys forgiving sinners. And I think the picture too that we have here is like the father of the prodigal son. Remember, boys and girls, when the prodigal son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You could almost see the joy in the face of this father forgiving his prodigal son. That's our Heavenly Father. He forgives. He forgives you, and He does so with joy. He delights in mercy. In mercy. That's why if that's the case, then why do we hesitate to come to God? Right? I did not say this to this young man who came to me. I wish I had said, well, yes, God is an angry God, but God delights to forgive sinners too. Don't hesitate to come to Him. You know, here too, we see that God does not only find joy in forgiving others, forgiving sinners, He also does not get tired in forgiving us. And that's my point number five. Fifth reason why God is incomparable. He does not get tired in forgiving us. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 19. Look at verse 19, please. It says there, He will turn again. The key word in verse 19, in the first part of verse 19, is the word again. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon me. Are you not glad that we have the word again there? Do you know what it means? God knows that we need forgiveness again and again and again. And so He says, yes, I enjoy forgiving you. But when you sin, remember this, I will forgive you again and again and again. God does not count our sins. He does not say, well, you sinned again. That's it. I'm done with you. I cannot forgive you anymore. You have sinned against me 3 times, 7 times, 9 times. I'm done with you. No. That's why God is incomparable. Maybe you are like that. Maybe I am like that. I count sins, right? You did it again. But God does not count sin. Remember, in Luke chapter 18, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, of course, you know, the Jewish rabbis during this time suggested as many as three times. Now, Peter thought up to seven times, more than what the rabbis suggested. And so here, Peter appeared to be more gracious than the rabbis. In reply to Peter's question, however, Jesus said 77 times. In other words, 490 times. How often will you forgive your brother? 490 times. And you get the point, obviously. What Jesus is saying is, forgive as God has forgiven you. Because our God will forgive you again and again and again. One of my children, after spanking her, she was crying and she came to me and she said, Daddy, Daddy, will you forgive me again? Of course, that broke my heart. Will you forgive me again? Because kids, they repeat the same sin all over again. And as parents, we forgive them again and again. Our Heavenly Father does the same. We come to Him, He forgives us again and again and again. What a God He is. Number six. Sixth reason why God is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness. He kills the power of our sin. Look at verse 19, the second part. He will subdue our iniquities. What does it mean to subdue our iniquities? Well, it means that God is going to put our sin under His foot. That's why in other version, verse 19 reads this way, He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Now, we know that sin is powerful, so powerful that it killed our first parents. It killed us. You don't want to pet sin. You don't want to do that. Sin is dangerous. Sin is a killer. It is a killer. What sin does is separate us from God. It separated Adam and Eve from God, from the Garden of Eden. Sin is powerful, and yet God is more powerful than sin. And here, God is telling us, I have defeated sin. Now, boys and girls, in the Near Eastern culture, when the king defeated another king, what he would do is, he would place the neck of the other king under his foot like this. It's a symbol of victory over that king. Over that king. And we have the same picture here. God is saying, I will subdue your iniquities. I'm going to kill it, so that you will have victory over sin. That's why a true believer is no longer under the dominion of sin. God has already killed the power of sin. We are now free not to sin, but free to live a holy life. A holy life. In my first point, the emphasis is on the deliverance from the penalty of sin. Now here, the emphasis is on our deliverance from the power of sin. Power of sin. Of course, you might ask, well, Pastor Najafor, if I am no longer under the power of sin, how come that I still sin? Have you ever thought about that? If God has already subdued my sin, how come that I still sin? If I now have victory, triumph over sin, how come that I still sin? Good question. And the simple answer is this: because we are still in our corrupt body. Because of the indwelling sin, that's why we await our glorification, our deliverance from this flesh. And of course, that will happen when Jesus comes again. He will change our body. He will transform our body so that our body will be free, absolutely free from the presence of sin. So there you see three P's. Right now, we are delivered from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. Yes, right now, we are also delivered from the power of sin. But we are not yet completely delivered from the presence of sin, because the indwelling sin is still here. But the time will come that God will completely, we actually read that in Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about the final stage of our redemption in Romans 8, verse 23. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly the redemption of our bodies, or the glorification of our bodies, our complete deliverance from sin. And I can't wait for that to happen, because I'm tired. I'm tired with this struggle. You know, some Christians, especially those who doubt or struggle with assurance of salvation, and they say, well, I cannot be saved. I cannot be a true believer. Why? Because I struggle with sin. Well, actually, that's a good sign. If there is no struggle, that means you are dead. It's like boys and girls. Let's say in the ocean, okay, in the ocean, you see two men, okay? The first man is not moving. It's not moving. The other one is moving like this, is struggling like this. Who do you think is alive? Who do you think is alive? This one who is struggling. Now, the same is true. The fact that you are struggling with your sin is a sign. It's a sign of spiritual birth. Because if there is no struggle, that means you remain dead. You remain dead. The fact that you are aware of that burden of sin is a good sign. That means God has already worked in your heart. Because if you don't sense the burden of sin, that means you are dead. Because boys and girls, if there is a dead person here, you put 100 pounds of sack of potatoes, that dead person will not feel it. But if there is someone here who is alive, you put even just 20 pounds of sack of potatoes, that person will feel it, because there is life. And the same is true. The same is true with our Christian life. Remember Paul. He does what he is not supposed to do. And the things that he is supposed to do, he doesn't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? Even Paul is aware of this struggle. And even Paul is waiting for this complete deliverance from the presence of sin. And so I encourage you. You probably struggle with assurance of salvation. You don't think you are saved because you are struggling with sin. You say, nope, you're so discouraged about your spiritual life. I cannot be saved because I still do this and that. Well, praise be to God that you are aware of that. That there's that sense of guilt in you. Because even that guilt is a manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit. You feel that guilt. God kills the power of our sin. And finally, God forgets all our sins. Oh, I love this. Look at verse 19, the last part. And thou wilt cast all their sins into what? the depths of the sea. What a beautiful picture. Our God is going to cast all our sins, not just some, but all. He will cast all your sins where? Into the depths of the sea. Here Micah is borrowing from the event that took place in Exodus chapter 15 when God buried the Egyptians in the sea. Remember that, boys and girls, that story? Let me read that. Verses 4 and 5. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Verse 10, thou didst blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. The sea swallowed, covered the Egyptians. The sea was parted, remember? So that God's people could escape from the hand of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh tried to follow the people of God, but God covered him with the sea. Now we have the picture here. Micah says, our God will take all your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. And of course we know that the sea here is the blood of Jesus Christ. This is my comfort as a Christian, that all my sins have been buried in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, what happened, boys and girls, what happened to the load on Christian's back? Remember that story? When he reached the cross, it fell off. And where did it go? Where did it go? It went into what? Into the grave. And then according to John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian saw it no more. He could not see anymore the load of his sin because it went inside the cave and God shut the door of that cave. That's the picture that we have. God took all your sins, if you are a believer in Christ, and cast them all into the depths of the sea, covered with the blood of Jesus. And God Himself can say, I don't see them anymore. Do you know that it is us who want to recall our past forgiven sin? We love to do that. And we even love to bring it up against someone. We already forgave the person. And then we again say, the following day, the following week, remember what you did last week? God is not like that. He does not talk about it again because it's forgiven and forgotten. You may know Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom once said, when I bring my sins to the Lord Jesus, He cast them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten. He also puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. No fishing allowed. Because that's what we want to do. We want to fish. Recall that past forgiven sin. But God does not do that. He forgives, He forgets. He forgets in a sense that He does not bring it up again against us. It's done. Horatius Spafford, the writer of the famous hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, puts it this way, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. This is my comfort as a Christian, because, listen to this please, most likely, you and I will die with unconfessed sins. Let me illustrate my point.
Let's say my wife and I had a fight, and I was so angry with her, so angry. I left the house and I started driving my car. I was not paying attention to the stoplight, and I got hit by a truck. I died instantly. I did not repent of my sin. You know my comfort? Even that unrepented, unconfessed sin has been nailed to the cross, has been cast into the depths of the sea. I have assurance. I have assurance of pardon. Now, does it mean that I will just keep sinning? No. Paul says, shall we then keep on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid. But here's our comfort, that all our sins, and frankly, we commit sin that we are not aware of, that we don't confess before God. But praise be to God, we have Jesus, our intercessor, who continues to plead on our behalf, who says, my Father, for the sake of my child, for the sake of Brian Najafor, don't strike him, don't punish him. I died for him. He has my blood. And I have covered all his sins, past, present, and future. I have covered them all with my blood. And of course, God the Father honors that. When I see that blood, I will pass you over. And that's precisely what God the Father is doing to us. And when we sin, we have the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin, who brings us to Jesus, who reveals our sin that we may ask for forgiveness. Oh, what a God we have. Who is a God like unto thee? A group of Christian missionaries met in Delhi, India, with representatives of other religions to discuss their beliefs. In the course of their talks, a member of a major non-Christian religion said to a missionary, "Tell me one thing your religion can offer the Indians that mine cannot." The missionary thought for a moment and replied, "Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Only my God can offer true forgiveness. Who is a God like unto him? None. None." Let us praise God. Let us pray.